Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. And I've entitled this passage, this chapter, Trust Deed of the Earth, or Title Deed of the Earth. And I think that's such an important issue with this, because we have to realize that God did create heaven and earth. And so you think, well, it belongs to Him. Well, yes, it did, and it does, but He gave the ownership or the trust deed, the title deed of the earth over to Adam and Eve. And what they did is they forfeited it to Satan. And that's what we're going to see. And yet Jesus Christ redeemed it back, but He hasn't taken possession of it yet. And here in chapter 5, we see where He does take possession. And so that's what we're looking at. And if you're with us and you're new, we've mentioned that in chapter 1, verse 19, that is the outline of the entire book. Makes it very understandable where it says, "Write therefore the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be after these things." So all of a sudden, my voice got bigger. I don't see anybody back there by the deal. So should I move away? No. So the things that you have seen, actually in chapter 1, I don't know what's happening here. Brennan asked for new people for the media ministry. He got 8 of them, but obviously they didn't show up tonight. But anyway, that's good. We've got a good people coming. But anyway, so again, there are 3 things here. Write the things that you've seen. That's chapter 1, the glorified Christ. So we have that. Write the things that are. That's chapter 2 and 3, the church age. And 7 churches, which really 7, the number of completion, or the complete picture, good and bad, of the church. Out of all generations, every generation you see there in the 7 churches of Asia, the good and the bad. And so we can identify with the good. Maybe we can identify with some of the rebukes that God gives as well. But also at 7 periods of church history. We started out with the apostolic age in the first century. We end with the Laodicean age, the apostate church. That's in the 21st century. I believe we're in that last church age at this time. And so now what we see is after these things, he says, what do you mean after these things? Well, you go on after the church age. Now you go into chapter 4. After these things, a door is open in heaven, and John goes to heaven, and the church with him. John is a type of the church. We're in heaven with him. And we see the Old Testament, the New Testament saints there giving ecstatic kind of worship. Worthy is the Lamb to be praised. They're crying, holy, holy, holy. And so heaven, that place of perpetual praise. Get the last study, and we went in detail about all this. I'm just giving you an overview. And so in heaven, we're around the throne, and now we're introduced to this prophetic events that are going to take place after chapter 5, and when we get to chapter 6, the introduction of the Antichrist comes into view. And from chapter 6 to 19, you see the prophetic outpouring of the wrath of God upon planet Earth. And then in chapter 19, you're going to see where God prepares to come back with His church to planet Earth. So here in verse 1, and we're going to deal with the entire chapter, but let's go to the first 4 verses and talk about it. The trust deed of the earth, or the title deed of the earth. And John says, "And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book," or really, there weren't any books like we have here. This would be a Bible, a book. It was a scroll. It was a rolled-up scroll. And you could only get a scroll. Isaiah would probably be the biggest scroll that's rolled up. That would be about, some believe, about 35 feet long. That's a pretty long scroll. But the book of Revelation, probably a scroll of about 20 feet long. And so it would be a rolled-up scroll, written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals, verse 2. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly, or convulsively, your Bible might have, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. Father, I do pray that you would open our hearts, and Lord, I pray that you give us just a clear understanding of this. Lord, we can make it really difficult. We can make it really convoluted with our much speaking. But Lord, you make it so plain, so obvious, so crystal clear, so transparent. And I pray that would be true with us as your Holy Spirit takes us through this and teaches us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're with us last time, or if you're with us in chapter 4, the glories of heaven, the glories of the throne of God with all those incredible kaleidoscope of colors coming out of it, the beauty of that. Now, unexpectedly, and now there's an intense drama that takes place. Here, John is weeping convulsively. He's weeping greatly around the throne of God. What a change, what a contrast here. And you think, why is John weeping? Well, there's no one stepping forward to take the scroll and to break its seals, because they can't. Not in heaven, not in earth, not in under the earth. None at all can take this scroll, which is the trust deed of the earth. You see, no one's stepping forward because they can't. None are worthy. None are qualified. They haven't earned the right. And you have to think, what's in the scroll that would create tears and terror to John? Well, it's sealed. Seven seals. You see, Roman law, a will or a legal document, it was valid if it was sealed seven times, inside and out. Now, it's in the right hand of the one that sits upon the throne, God the Father, sitting on the throne. In the right hand. The right hand is the hand of authority. And seven seals, seven, the number of perfection. This is an official document. This is a detailed document, official. It would be rolled up with wax on the edges and then sealed with seven seals, wax seals. So it is an official document. And notice this strong angel, it says here. The strong angel in verse 2. In other words, strong angel, because it's emphasizing the importance of this. This which is sealed that no one can open at this point. This is a mighty angel to announce. He's making a herald. He's not just telling. He's not just saying something. But a herald is to declare something that the king, that God is going to, something that's going to take place. So it's a very important document. And I believe, along with Albert Barnes and along with H.A. Ironside and many other scholars, it is the title deed to the earth, the trust deed to the earth. John is overcome with grief. Grief at the thought that the world system would continue like it is under Satan's power and Satan's control, because Satan is the god of this world. We need to explain that to many Christians who aren't aware of that, or many unbelievers, but that is the truth. You see, well, no, wait a minute, Bill. I mean, God owns the earth. Doesn't the Bible said the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it? Psalm 24:1, well, yeah, it does say that. By the right of his creation, he does own it. That was true at creation. But not since Adam and Eve has turned it over to Satan. When God gave the trust deed of the earth to Adam and Eve, he said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it." Genesis 9:7. So it was theirs. He handed them that trust deed. That was theirs. To reign and rule and subdue it. It would be like, oh, maybe a father going down to the dealership, buying a new car, and signing the ownership paper over to his child. And so that child would actually be the owner of that car, although the father paid for it. You see, that's the same with the earth here. God created it, but then he turned it over to Adam and Eve. But you see, in Adam and Eve's rebellion, God said, eat any tree in the garden, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because they were created in the image of God, man had to be a self-determinate being. He had to make his own decisions. So God gave him that right to make a decision. Eat of any tree, but don't eat of this one. Either you can obey God or disobey God. They chose to disobey God and obey Satan, because Satan deceived them and said, no, eat, you'll be like God when you do. So you see that rebellion was a double sin, disobeying God and obeying the devil. And in so doing, they forfeited the trust deed of the earth over to Satan. So now his rulership and his reign, being God of this earth, has happened since Adam and Eve rebelled. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans 6:16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or in obedience resulting in righteousness? You see, Adam and Eve, they now were slaves to sin. They gave themselves over, and it resulted in death. Death took place after that rebellion. Now, the proof of the devil's ownership, you prove it through Jesus' temptation, as Satan tempted him. And you find it in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Interesting. All the kingdoms, all the glory, if you just fall down and worship and follow Satan, as Adam and Eve did. But the interesting thing is, Jesus didn't argue with the devil. He didn't dispute the fact of Satan's claim that he did have ownership. He had rulership over those things. You see, that's the proof that we have. Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That was his response to Satan. So I'm not going to worship you or serve you, but serving God. You see, since that time, Satan is the god of this world, God with a small g, not the God. It's a small g, meaning ruler or having authority. And you see that all throughout the Scriptures. If you're a note taker, in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and that the world, the whole world, lies in the power of the evil one. John 12:31. Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world has been cast out. Ephesians 2:2. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now working in the sons of disobedience. That's before we were saved. We didn't know it, but we were walking after the things of the enemy, Satan, because he is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So quite often you see that, and that's true right now. Why do you think Hollywood is so perverse? Gee, I was watching some things, some documentaries, and some of these Hollywood characters, how perverse they are, especially some of these men with women that just come into the acting career and, you know, they need to be on the director's couch or they're not going to get anywhere, you know, just that kind of thing. And what about the music? The perversity of the music and the movies and the TV and the internet and our government and our lifestyles and religion, and it goes on and on and on. Why do you think that? It's because Satan is the god of this world. And the Bible tells us, Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Do you not think when Jesus takes back the trusted of the earth that he's not going to cleanse all this? It's exactly what he's going to do. And that's what we're seeing here. And that's what is going to take place, you'll see in chapter 6 on. Now, so often people will blame God for the devil's dirty deeds. I mean, you've heard people say, if God is so good, why did this happen and why did that happen? And I know of this and I know of that. And what about these children that are born with defects and that kind of thing? Why is God like that? And even insurance companies, they say when some catastrophic thing happens, some, you know, event, hurricane, and wipes out things, they say an act of God. They have in their clause an act of God. They should change that. They should say an act of the devil, because that's really what it is, not an act of God. If you really want to know what Satan's kingdom is like, I mean, you don't have to go far, but in the Bible, you can see it in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. It says, they have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in the Hebrew is Abaddon. Abaddon means destruction, minister of death and devastation. That's what his kingdom is, death and devastation. And in the Greek, he has the name of Apollyon, or destroyer. Those are the acts of Satan. They're not good acts. They're evil. They're really despicable kind of acts. And Satan deceives. He's the master of spin. When you talk about spin, you're just spinning things to make you look good, to make things look rosy. Satan makes evil look good and good look evil. That's what he does. And he's a slanderer. He slanders. I mean, I can hardly read the news nowadays. I mean, I can hardly even look at the headlines. I look for some good news in the headlines, and there's not a whole lot there, at least in the secular news. You've got to go to some of the news sites that I, you know, I'll go to and see some of the good stuff. But the Bible tells us in John 12:40. Jesus speaking, that he has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. Here, God has open arms for them, but they won't. It's like the enemy has so blinded them, they can't see. They can't see right from wrong. They call a person like that that is just gone beyond. He's gone beyond a point of no return. Reprobate. They don't even know right from wrong. And they just do evil. They can't rest unless they do evil. Is that the society we're in? Well, that's a society God's going to judge, and we are that society. Now, you know that Jesus came to redeem fallen man back to God. We've been talking about that, especially Sunday morning, redemption. In fact, Ephesians 1:7 says, and in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So redemption means that he's paid a price. He's paid a price for the people to bring them to himself. He's paid a price for the property as well, the property, planet Earth, to bring it back to himself. The Bible tells us that we've been, you might say, bought off of the slave market of sin. And you can look at it that way, because that's what God actually did. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed or bought back or bought off that slave block, that slave market, with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, verse 19, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You see, they would know very well in that culture where you would buy a slave. They knew that. And so this would resonate with them. Our sin nature, our sinfulness, you can't buy a person, you know, with silver and gold. Too costly. So it had to be the blood of Christ. You see, Jesus, that's why John is weeping. He's the only one capable and qualified to take and break the seals. And so we see in verse 5, this is what happens to verse 7. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Verse 7, and he came and he took it, that scroll, he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Ah, so it's Jesus. No one heaven, earth, under the earth, able to, but Jesus, that lamb, as if slain. It was by the blood of Christ that he redeemed you and me back, but he also redeemed the earth back from Satan. From Adam and Eve's folly, he redeemed it back. And so he's going to cleanse it, and he's going to come back to reign and rule for 1,000 years with you and me. We're going to reign and rule with him, as we see as we kind of come to the end of chapter 5. But notice it says he's the lion from the tribe of Judah. So he's of the seed of the tribe of Judah. In fact, the prophecy was given in Genesis 49, 9 and 10 by Jacob, as he says, "Judah, my son," and this is the New Living Translation. It's a little clearer. It's a little easier to understand, so that's why I'm quoting it in the New Living Translation. "Judah, my son," obviously his prodigy, speaking of the Messiah, "is a young lion that has finished eating his prey. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants until the coming of the one whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor." So speaking of the king and the ruler of the earth will come from the tribe of Judah. That's what he's saying. Prophesied way back in Genesis, now in the book of Revelation, here we see, we have inside information because we believe in the Holy Spirit showing us from the book of Revelation. He comes to take this scroll, ready to redeem back. He's already redeemed the people. He's going to redeem back the earth. But also, again, prophecy goes a little farther. Notice the root of David right there in verse 5, the root of David. A little more clarity to who this one is, because the Jews, they didn't believe, they still didn't believe even when Jesus was there. But it was very specific with over 300 prophecies of Christ coming, his first coming, and even more of his second coming. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." A reference to Messiah, the root of David, called the branch, the son of David. Remember the two blind men. He said, "Son of David, have mercy on us." You see, that's the prophecy in Isaiah. And so it's identifying the very one who's now taken that scroll. He's the lamb. He's the lamb. The lamb was standing there. Notice that in verse 6. That's important. The lamb is standing. And you'll find that some 28 times it refers to Jesus here in the book of Revelation as the lamb. As the lamb. Only one time as the lion. here, or king. One time. He only needs to be said king one time because he's going to reign. But he says the lamb, he is the lamb, the one who is able to and has the right to redeem planet Earth and those that believe in him. Now, let me go back a little bit here because one of the things that we need to look at is when a person owed a debt back in that culture, they would become the debtor's slave until they worked off that debt. They had the option to pay to work it off, or if a relative had the means to pay, the relative could do that. Or it also applied to property. If the property came under scrutiny and that was taken, there was a possibility of paying off that debt to get that property back, or even a relative could pay off the debt to get the property back. Now, if the land wasn't redeemed within a period of time, a certain period of time, it would permanently be forfeited, and the one holding that note, they would have that trust deed from that point on. That's why John is weeping. He thought the devil is going to have planet Earth forever, and yet he's weeping. Now, you could see this whole idea there in Jeremiah chapter 32 with Hanamiel, the cousin of Jeremiah, who goes through that process of the deed and bearing the deed, and when they were coming back from captivity, regain that deed. And also in the book of Ruth, where Boaz redeems the field and also gets the woman, gets Ruth, and as a wife. So a type of Jesus Christ who redeems not just the earth, but also those in the earth. That's the reason for John's weeping, because if no one could come forward and redeem, the earth would remain under the power and authority of Satan. Now, Jesus, after the cross, Jesus, when he said, "It is finished," the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10 that he went and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because the work of redemption was finished. It was done. And so he's seated. Usually the priests, they were never done with their offerings and stuff. The physical priests, they would always be active there and doing the offerings and so forth. There would be no seats in the temple or the tabernacle, because they would always be working. But the idea, Jesus, when he finished sacrifice once for all, he sat down. But now he's standing. Did you see that? He's standing here. Why would that be, that the Lord now is there around the throne and he's standing? Well, that's a position of activity, a position of action, because the wrath of God is about to be poured out. He's not going to be seated. That work on the cross has already been accomplished for our redemption. Now he's standing to cleanse the earth so that we come back and take possession of the earth. One of the things that is noteworthy is as a lamb slain, it seems as if, because we're in heaven there, the church in heaven with John, it seems like Jesus is wearing the marks of crucifixion in his body. Is that how we are going to see him when we're there with him? As a reminder of that work that he did for us? I mean, it would be justifiable, wouldn't it? Because so often we kind of forget the pit that we were drawn from and what it took to redeem us back to God through Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 52:14, just as many were astonished at you, speaking of Messiah, Jesus, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Remember in Zechariah where they say, where did you get these wounds in your hands and in your side? And when Israel is going to see him, they're going to see him in that wounded state, that lamb as if slain. So very interesting, and many commentators believe that he's going to wear those for, you know, when we see him and when we're with him. Now, we don't know. We know here he's as a lamb slain, but also it says seven horns. Now, remember seven, the number of perfection? Now, a horn in the Old Testament speaks of authority. It speaks of power. Seven, that perfect power, perfect authority. So Jesus has perfect authority, or he's omnipotent. That's the idea. Omnipotent, all authority. Also, seven eyes. Seven, the number of perfection. Eyes are seeing, total vision. That means omniscient. He knows all. And also, the seven spirits. That's a complete work of the Holy Spirit. We've mentioned that in the previous chapter. That's omnipresent. So notice that he knows all, he's in all, he sees all, nothing is hidden. Everything is open and bare to him as judgment begins. That's important. He's not whimsical in his judgment, you know, just throwing lightning bolts here and there and, you know, like some of the pagan gods, you know, oh no. He knows all, he sees all, he hears all. He's in all. There's no excuse when judgment comes upon planet Earth. I would say if judgment came now on planet Earth, there's no excuse. I mean, there's so many things that are going on that are just unparalleled in what I've ever seen for as long as I've lived on planet Earth. But one of the things that when judgment comes, there will not be an excuse. One of the things that we do see is in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel prophesied of this day. As you look at Daniel and you look at a parallel passage that you know goes right with what we're looking at here in Revelation 5, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, as Daniel said, I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days. There's the Son and the Father, whose presence before and was present before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So notice the parallel there. It was spoken of in the time of Daniel. When was Daniel written? Some 900 years before we see the book of Revelation. But what a parallel passage. So there's really no excuse. There's no excuse for those on planet Earth. Well, I didn't see. Nobody told me. I didn't know this. Oh, no, God has put within you eternity, and you've seen God's creation on the outside. So really, we're all without excuse here. Now, Jesus takes that trust deed of the earth in preparation to judge those who have corrupted the earth, who've denied salvation in the sacrifice of his blood, that one who's like the lamb, like a lamb slain, they're taking this trust deed of the earth. And now he gets ready to reign and rule for 1,000 years. But first, there must be that cleansing of the earth. And so we see in verse 8, and we'll go to verse 10. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. There it is. We're going to reign with the Lord on the earth. But notice the same worship is given to God the Father and God the Son. One of the ways you'll know if a person is a born-again Christian, they know that Jesus is God come in the flesh. If they deny that, they're not a born-again Christian, because the Holy Spirit in them testifies of who Jesus is. If the Holy Spirit is not in them, then they will say a lot of weird things about Jesus, but only when the Holy Spirit is in them do they testify that, yes, Jesus is God come in the flesh. And so here, the worship of God the Father and the Lamb or the Son of God. And notice they're using harps or a harp and a trumpet. Seems like the preferred instruments of worship, at least in this setting here. I mean, there are other worship instruments as you go through the Bible. There are bells. There's a lyre. They call it a lyre. It's probably like a guitar or something like that. There's the shofar, that ram's horn that is blown. There's also the drums. There's the flute. And there are other things of worship. Heaven's probably going to have instruments we've never heard of. It's going to be beautiful. But then it talks about the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, the incense are prayers not just of the angels or the cherubim or those in heaven, but it's the redeemed. Incense typically is of prayers. You can see it in Psalm 141, verse 2, and also in Exodus chapter 30. So when you see of incense, it's like that fragrance going up into heaven, that sweet-smelling fragrance. It's like prayers. God loves to hear our prayers. And notice we know that they're the redeemed because it's a new song. And notice what the new song is. That's the fact that they're the redeemed who are going to reign and rule with Jesus Christ. We've gone from sinners that we once were to now we're a kingdom of priests. That's what he says in verse 10. You see, those, when you think of a priest, don't think of the Catholic Church, but what the priests did in the Old Testament, they did service for God. They appeared before God on behalf of man, and then they came out and appeared to man on behalf of God. And so they basically just did service for God. So we are going to be those who in that kingdom age, that 1,000 years, we are going to be mediators between God and those that are going to repopulate planet Earth. We can talk about that. We don't have time tonight, but as we go on in the book of Revelation, we will talk about that. But that's what we see here. And we're worshiping God. And it's interesting, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here, we've already started out in the book of Revelation that say we are kingdom of priests to God. We're going to be ministering with him and for him. But then also, just about at the end of Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, it said, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. There it is. That is God's purpose for us, to reign and rule with God. You have a new calling, a new ministry, once you leave this life and you go to be with the Lord. Now, the King James Version, kind of interesting. They say that that he's made us kings and priests. You don't find the translations there, and then they have a little addendum where they point to another translation and say kingdom of priests. So we're not going to be kings in that time. It's like a kingdom, or royal subjects is what the idea is, royal subjects and priests for 1,000 years doing ministry on behalf of God. It's going to be incredible. Now, we were unable to sing this song before we were saved, but now, verse 9, notice, and even now, right now, we're singing it. But those in heaven, those are now singing because we're redeemed. We have favor and we have forgiveness with God. We're around his throne, anticipating that righteous judgment that God is going to pour out through his son, Jesus Christ. And our prayers are about to be answered. What do we pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that's going to be true, but he's got to cleanse the earth first, or it can't take place. He's not going to just come and try to set up his kingdom right next to Satan's and all the unbelievers and all those that defile who he is and what he's doing. No, he's not going to do that. In fact, in his high holy prayer in John 17, 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. You see, Jesus' prayer is being answered here. We're around the throne, we're with him, we're glorifying him, and soon we will come back to be with him in glory. Well, we go a little farther, verse 11 and 12, and it says, And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So you see these living creatures. They probably are seraphim, because we talked about that last time, I think, the four living creatures. And the elders, those are us, Old Testament, New Testament saints. But then you have the angels, and all these are now praising the Lord. It's kind of like concentric circles of praise. But notice, I looked and I heard. Your Bible might say, I beheld. 44 times you find John is saying that. I looked, or I beheld. And then 27 times he's saying, I heard. So these are things, very important messages that God is giving John to tell us. These aren't hidden. These are transparent. These are for all to see. So we see here around the throne with the Father and with the Lamb. They're in the center. And then the concentric circles of praise, we have the angels, and then the living creatures, and the 24 elders, which are us, and then myriads, thousands of thousands all around. This is really a term of innumerable numbers. I mean, so many, you cannot count them. These are heavenly beings praising God as we're around the throne with God. Can you imagine the worship service? Maybe you've been in a pretty dynamic worship services, but can you imagine this? Just raising the roof of heaven for all eternity. Oh, man. I'll tell you, you're going to get goosebumps, chicken skin, you know, when that happens. The Bible tells us again in this high holy prayer in John 17, Jesus speaking, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, and to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. So we now are experiencing that prayer that Jesus prayed around the throne of God. That's pretty exciting, if you ask me. Not pretty exciting. That is really, really the ultimate. You see, again, the equal worship is given to God the Father and God the Son. But notice that sevenfold adoration for the attributes of God the Father and God the Son. That's kind of the backdrop of anticipating the sealed judgments that are going to take place. Notice the attributes in verse 12, power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, blessing. Those things are all given. All given to the Father, the Son, who are on the throne by those concentric circles that are praising him and just lifting the praises in heaven. Well, here we end off in verse 13 and 14. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the seas and all things in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Boy, could we do anything less than fall down and worship the Lord? And what a contrast. Did you note the contrast? You see the contrast? Heaven filled with glory, filled with beauty, filled with praise. Well, on earth, what is about to take place? Dark, ugly clouds of judgment are brewing. That's what's going to happen. What a sad thing for those on planet Earth that don't want to listen to God. You see, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world is now the Lamb whose wrath is poured out on the sins of the unrepentant world. He's given them their chance, and they've gone past the point of no return. And so now their cup of iniquity is filled, and so now God will judge them. And notice what is said, Amen, 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 so be it. You see, it puts a period on the heavenly scene, its beauty, its glory, as we see ourselves there secure with God in the presence of Jesus. And now as we move into chapter 6, the Antichrist comes into view and God is ready to pour out his wrath. And yet it says, Amen. God, you do this. You're worthy to do this. Now is the time for judgment to come. Justice needs to reign on planet Earth because that's the way you made it. I think it's very disturbing when we see the things that are going on in planet Earth. Criminals get out of, get out of jail or they be let loose and they go and commit more crimes and more crimes. That's happening like we've never seen it before. But you see, the time is coming where that is going to be in the past and there will be judgment that will come. We pray that many will wake up and have the fear of God and turn from their evil ways. The Bible says in Romans 8, we close off here, verse 20 to 23, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hopes that the creation itself also will be set free from the slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So there's a groaning to see bad things made right. I mean, we're in this world. We're not of the world. What we need to preach Christ and his salvation, because judgment is coming upon planet Earth. We don't talk much about judgment. Maybe we should. Maybe we should wake people up and take their flack, take their anger, take their abuse, but saying judgment is coming on planet Earth, and all those who have corrupted planet Earth and corrupted their life and have rejected Christ because he so loved you that he died for your sins. And because you reject him, you will be rejected for all eternity when judgment comes. Those are harsh words, but those are true words. Those are true words. You'd be a false physician if someone had a life-debilitating disease and you just put a Band-Aid on it and you said, oh, you'll be okay. And then they died shortly after. You see, I think now is the time to really be filled with the Holy Spirit and be bold in our faith and begin to share that judgment is coming upon planet Earth. And I don't know if revival will come before judgment. I hope it would. I mean, I lived in revival times, and there were really difficult times in the 60s and early 70s. A lot of things were going on, riots and assassinations and a lot of things like that. And then revival came, and I pray that it would come. I think we're sensing a little bit of revival here, you know, in lives. We pray that it would just continue just to spread. God would really touch lives and save sinners. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we recognize the book of Revelation. We've gone with John into the future, and we've seen things that no secular person can understand, probably even believe. Lord, but we've been with you in the future for just this time here tonight, and we've seen things that will take place. And Lord, you've brought us back into reality of here and now. And in that reality, you want us to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that he saves sinners. And maybe even become more bold in our witness. The wages of sin is death. You're dying right now because of sin. You're separated from God here and now. But unless you repent and turn to Jesus Christ and believe him as Lord and Savior, you for all eternity will be separated from him, where there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. A horrible place. So turn and come to Jesus. Lord, I would pray that for those that might be here, those that might be listening in the web, they would just open their hearts to you. Just say, Jesus, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to die in this life and be separated from you for all eternity, because I feel that sense of separation now. So, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent of my sin, and I trust you that you died on the cross for my sins, that I could be forgiven. And so, Lord, I pray that you take me to yourself, and I want to be saved. And I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior, my God and my friend, and fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might be with you for all eternity. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.